You are listening to the Senior Pastor Podcast, where four giants of the restoration movement walk us through the issues facing the church today. Your four hosts are Bob Russell, Don Wilson, Ken Eidelman, and Scott Rawlings. Before we begin, a word from our sponsor.
With more than 7,000 investors, the Solomon Foundation is committed to helping the local church grow. When you partner with the Solomon Foundation, you get an excellent return while making an eternal impact. Start today at www.thesolomonfoundation.org.
Welcome to the Senior Pastor Podcast. I'm your host, Matt Rawlings, the teaching pastor at Christ Community Church in Portsmouth, Ohio. And for this segment of the Senior Pastor Podcast, I'm joined by Ken Eidelman, former president of Ozark Christian College and lead pastor of Crossroads Christian Church, Bob Russell, the founding pastor of Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky, and Scott Rawlings, the founding pastor of Christ Community Church in Portsmouth, Ohio. Gentlemen, let's discuss changing our mind and how to deal with it. Two quick things. One is, I was told by a seminary professor when I was at Abilene, beware of every fad that comes down the pike, whether it's theological or ecclesiological. He said, beware of fads. I wish I would have heeded that advice, but I can't say that I always have. That's one. Two, we have a gentleman with us who I want to recommend a book. After 50 years of ministry, Seven Things I Do Differently and Seven Things I Do the Same by Bob Russell from Moody Publishers. There you go, $14.99 at Amazon.com. So Bob, let's go to you. Since you've actually written a book on this, on looking back on what things you would have done differently, does anything stand out in your mind that you especially kind of give to young preachers to warn them what to look for in ministry as they go forward?
I like your statement about beware of fads. I think one of our challenges is to be able to discern between a fad and a trend. There are trends that we have to go along with and make adjustments. And then there are fads that come and go. I'm trying to remember who said originally, he who marries today's fad will tomorrow be a widow. And we get too caught up in the latest fad, and pretty soon we're reinventing church every 3 or 4 years, and our people grow weary of that. If you're asking me, have I made changes over the years? I think if you don't make changes and you don't change your mind about some things, you're not growing. I can cite a number of examples. Early on in my ministry, I changed my mind about a big church. I remember my wife was singing in a gospel trio when she was in Bible college and we were dating, and she took me to the church in Flora, Illinois, where they were singing, and Pearl Willis was the preacher, and they had 400 people in that church. That's the biggest church I'd ever been in. And I came away saying, that's too big. The preacher doesn't know everybody, and that's just not right. And then I came to Southeast, and it started growing, and I changed my mind about whether God could be in a big church. I changed my mind early on about who I would embrace as a fellow Christian. I grew up in a very sectarian environment, and I grew up in a period in the Restoration Movement when our movement was pretty sectarian. And we forgot about that slogan, we are not the only Christians, but Christians only. And in my first country church, one of our college girls brought home a roommate of hers, and they sang a duet. And I was upset because her roommate was a Baptist. And I complained to the elders that we had an unbeliever singing in the pulpit. That's how sectarian I was. But somebody said, if you never traveled, you've got a backyard mentality. And if you never have exposure to believers in other groups, you can think you're the only one. But then all of a sudden, you find some people who love the Lord and are more righteous and know more scripture than you do, who don't agree with you on everything. And so I arrived at the conclusion that, you know, there were some people in some other movements that I would regard as fellow believers. And that time in our history, I took considerable flack for that. But I wasn't averse to maybe having Al Mohler or Charles Colson or somebody speak from our pulpit, even though I didn't agree with them on everything. I changed my mind about eschatology. I grew up in an environment where we were taught replacement theology. All of the prophecies in the Old Testament for the Israelites were fulfilled in the church. We took them all figuratively. I came to Louisville, and there was a pocket of guys here, Olin Hay and Bob Jones and Paul Carrier, and they lean toward premillennialism. I've always regarded it as a matter of opinion, but I really love studying premillennial position, and I came to change my mind about eschatology. I still regard it as a matter of opinion, but that was, I thought, a growth period for me. I changed my mind big time about music, and I'll just stop there. I didn't like too many of the praise choruses originally. And Greg Allen became our worship leader, and we said we wanted to have a blended service. Well, Greg's idea of a blended service was 90% contemporary and 10% traditional. So one Wednesday night, I was preaching about worship, and I was going to show Greg that the kind of music that our congregation liked was the Gaither kind of music, which just coincidentally was the kind of music that I liked at the time. So I played about 30 seconds of five different kinds of music, all the way from liturgical to Christian rock. And then I told our people, you get to vote for one kind. What kind moves you to worship God? And I was going to show Greg that it was Gaither style music. And I was stunned because a vast majority of our people said what moved them was a contemporary music. I changed my mind about what kind of music was going to be predominant in our worship services, because swimming with the fish, giving people an opportunity to express their opinion, changed me. And I had to say, you know what? This is not about me. This is about what moves most people. So I said, okay, Greg, you can do the majority of music be contemporary, and I've got to grow with and make the changes that are necessary. So there's some of the changes that I made over time. I changed translations. I went from King James Version only to NIV, and that was a big change. And that's hard for people today to understand what a big change that was. Again, that wasn't a fad. That was a trend. I'll stop there.
Ken, what about you?
The memorizing in the King James Version at camp growing up, and then changing to NIV. Yeah, well, that was a big switch for me, but I made it. It was actually, I was kind of made it gradually. I went from KJV to RSV, Revised Standard Version, and then to NIV. So it just trashed all my scripture memorization. I use the he's and thou's and occasionally still to this day. I think a couple of areas where I've changed my mind. I started out in ministry in a little place called Mount Pulaski, Illinois. I was still a full-time student at the time, and it was a church of 200, 250 in a town of maybe 1,800, 2,000. And all through my growing up years, I was in athletics, and I was very competitive, and I liked to win, you know, and I kind of carried that with me into ministry as a young man. And my objective was to show up the Lutheran church and the Methodist church in the city, and even to the extent that I targeted some of their members I'd make evangelistic calls on them. And this is the truth. Wayne Shaw preached a revival. Dr. Wayne Shaw, Lincoln Christian Seminary, preached a revival at the Mount Pulaski church when I was there. And we baptized the 80-year-old daughter of the founder of the Methodist church. And it became a scandal in the community. She stayed in the Methodist church, but she had never been immersed, and she was convinced that she needed to be. And I remember how I've taken pride in that. And then we baptized the chairman of the board of the United Methodist Church. And that's when the Methodist preacher was in my office on a Monday morning and twirling his sunglasses, and boy, he was ready to do battle. And I look back on those days, and my motives were much too grounded in being competitive and showing up to competition. I'm not proud of that. I think I was just immature and just working some stuff out of me as a, you know, a 21, 22-year-old, 23-year-old. So I've changed my mind about how I relate to Christians who are in other groups. I haven't changed my mind about doctrine, but my motives in teaching, preaching doctrine are different. Jealousy for the truth, not competition with the denominations. Another thing I've changed my mind about is prayer. As a young man, younger man, I think I saw prayer as a duty. Like I need to get down on my knees, and I need to have a quiet time, and needs to be at least so many minutes. And I still think the discipline of prayer, it is a spiritual discipline, and it does require discipline. But I see prayer now as an ongoing conversation with the Lord. And pray without ceasing, I think means something more to me today than it did when I was a younger man, and tend to confine and compartmentalize my spiritual disciplines. And now I think I'm more God conscious through the day and have an ongoing conversation with the Lord about what's going on around me. So I have a whole different view of prayer. I don't see it as a duty. I see it more as a delight and enjoying the presence of the Lord more. So if that makes sense. So those are a couple things that I've changed my mind about.
I want to point out that Bob has a chapter. You've got a chapter in your book, which, by the way, is $9.99 at Christian Book. So you can save $5 from Amazon if you go to CBD. But Bob, you had a chapter in your book, Before I Go to Dad, about mentally comparing yourself to other preachers that need to quit doing that as a minister.
Yeah, I think when Ken talked about when we're young, we're so driven and so competitive. I don't think that's altogether bad. Paul Harvey used to say it's each tree striving for a place in the sun that makes them all grow tall. So I don't think we become complacent. Jealousy for the truth was a phrase that Ken used that I think is a good one. And rather than being in competition with other preachers, we need to see ourselves as co-workers and put our arm around them and encourage them, because so often the difference in churches is not the sower sowing the seed, but it's the receptivity of the soil where they're sowing that seed. And we're all on the same team, and we need to be encouragers rather than competitors.
We've all encountered situations in our church where someone could really benefit from support and talking with a therapist. Thankfully, God has provided individuals who are specifically trained to be therapists, and I am genuinely excited to share a fantastic option with you today from BetterHelp, the sponsor of today's episode. BetterHelp's mission is to make therapy more affordable and accessible, which is so crucial because finding a therapist can be quite challenging, especially when you're limited to local options. But with BetterHelp, everything becomes easier because it's an online platform. By answering a few questions, they can match you with a professional therapist in just a few days. Signing up and getting matched with a therapist is a breeze. Simply follow the link in the description, betterhelp.com/1801media. That's betterhelp.com/1801media. Not only does clicking this link support our channel, but it also gets you a 10% discount on your first month of BetterHelp. It's a win-win. You know, finding the right therapist is kind of like dating. Sometimes it takes a bit to find the perfect fit. But with BetterHelp, if you don't quite click with your initial therapist, no worries. You can easily switch to a different one for free without worrying about insurance or network restrictions. As Christians, we sometimes don't think of therapy as an option, but it's essential to recognize that there are people available to help us through difficult times. So I want to encourage you to consider this valuable option. Whether you need someone to talk to about everyday struggles, depression, anxiety, or any other challenges, if you or someone you know is struggling, I strongly recommend exploring online therapy with BetterHelp. Click the link in the description or visit betterhelp.com/1801media. That's betterhelp.com/1801media to get started. Once again, thank you to BetterHelp for supporting this channel. Let's all take a step towards better mental health and support one another on this journey. You're not alone, and there is help available. Better help.
Dad, what about you? You've been in ministry for a few years now. What have you changed your mind on?
I identified with Bob there on how I was raised in Germantown Christian. Well, the Cincinnati Bible Seminary was the dominant force in the area where I grew up, and you had guys like R.C. Foster and others there who were, they had gone through battles that I didn't even know anything about back in the 20s, and they were just really hard shell, almost to the place where if you aren't in the Church of Christ or Christian church, well, you're going to hell on a skateboard. And probably had I lived through what they went through, I'd been the same way. But anyway, I grew up in that. Louis Detrow was our preacher there for a while, and he was a magnificent preacher. He was kind of like Bob Russell in that he was prepared a manuscript and was, I think, by far the best prepared preacher that we ever had, and went to Camp Northward, and the whole family did. And that whole section there was strongly influenced by the position that CBS took there. And we admired them because that was who we were in Bracken County, where I went to school, was just full of Christian churches, you know, from one end to the other. Germantown was on the east end, and then on the west end, there was a cemetery chapel where Ivan Older, yeah, that was his name, preached. And make it even worse, his brothers was Buford. He had B.O. So it was we had an interesting time with him. But the Powersville, Milford, and I would know Bob and his brother did a little Do I Did You to Milford Church. And I don't know why, because I'd had a revival meeting or two there, and they didn't really need them.
We try to get you the false teaching straightened out after you
get all that over with. Yeah, but you were dealing with a lot of my kin folks. That's the reason I... Did I change my mind? I still am. I wrestle with, because very young, I came under the influence and worked with guys like Paul Benjamin, who was really, after Don McGavran wrote that book on church growth, The Bridge of God, I think, if I remember right, it kicked open a thing on church growth. And everybody focused on that. And Paul was one of the leaders in the restoration movement, you know, ended up with an institute of his own promoting church growth. Now, how can anybody be opposed to church growth? Nobody is. But my problem is, how do you balance that with the approach of the New Testament, where that believers are to ultimately, through the influence of the Holy Spirit, develop the character qualities of Jesus, like are spelled out in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5? And even among preachers, we don't see much of that, honestly. And as I gotten older, that whole idea that Paul promoted for me to live is Christ, I think that's what he was talking about, those fruit of the Spirit there. I worry about the degree of spiritual growth that, well, I jumped in and helped do it, you know. I really worry about that in our own church. And I've been here 50 some years, and the number of people who are, I would say, godly people, who are godly people, are just very few. And that troubles me. And what to do about it? I struggle with what Bob was talking about. Does the size of the church make any difference? I don't know. I'm just in a quandary in my own mind. Because I see what I, in my mind, and prophetically, just in my own mind, I really see the church in a few years coming under severe persecution. I think that we're going to be faced with hate speech by just simply quoting scripture. It's already happened in Canada a time or two. And I think that the church is going to have to be equipped with stronger leadership. I'm talking about local congregations as well as generally speaking. I haven't changed my mind. I just can't make up my mind, if that makes sense to you. Because I've watched guys like Don and Bob build churches of, what, 30,000 probably as membership, somewhere in that category, and have participated in that thing myself. And I just wish the Lord would show me what is the best thing to do to have both evangelistic fervor and a dynamic spiritual leadership within the congregation and the church universal. I'm not in a position where I can say I've changed my mind as much as I just wish I knew.
To your point, Scott, I don't remember where I came across it, but somebody introduced me to a statement that was really formative for me, life-changing for me, really. I was concerned about irrigating broadly. And I remember hearing someone say, stuck with me, I don't know who said it, wish I could give him credit. We don't need to be concerned about irrigating widely. We need to consider drilling deeply. And if we drill deeply, God will irrigate widely. And I think that little statement that just found its mark in my head and my heart as a 25-year-old was really, really good for me to realize that it wasn't up to me to have broad impact, to strategize, to try to guide my energy and efforts in the direction of popular appeal, but rather to drill deeply and to leave the irrigating up to the Lord. That was helpful to me related to the points you just made.
I don't know that it's either or. You know, Jim Collins talks about sometimes it's both and both evangelism and discipleship need to be balanced. Just as Jesus spoke the truth, full of grace and full of truth, that we can be both evangelistic and try to build a healthy church. However, having said that, I think that the influence of Bill Hybels and Willow Creek took the church to maybe be out of balance in how do we relate to the seeker. And that has been the lens through which we've made a lot of decisions in recent years. What does the seeker want to hear? What's going to be most appealing to the seeker? And we've developed churches that are a mile wide and an inch deep. So we need to swing back to the balance of focusing on making the church healthy and deepening it in discipleship. Because as Scott mentioned, I just think it's so obvious that our people are going to be persecuted in the future. And if they're not deeper and they're not prepared for that, they're going to wilt under persecution the way Jesus talked about in the parable of the tares and the parable of the different kinds of soil.
Well, I've seen, you know, Bob, just to go back talking about when I talked about fads, when I graduated from seminary, the kind of go-to ministry for young people was what was known as the emergent church movement, whose poster boy was Rob Bell in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And he got a lot of buzz. And I remember reading a lot of stories that his church went from zero to 10,000 almost overnight. I visited that church when I was in Grand Rapids. They couldn't fit 10,000 people in there if they had 10 services and they only had two. So I'm not sure where that number came from. But he kind of not only came and went, he's not even in ministry or church anymore. And then the next fad came along, and it was the Young, Restless, and Reformed movement with Mark Driscoll as kind of the poster boy. And his church of 15,000 is gone. I mean, completely gone. And then I looked at some point at the late Tim Keller, who recently passed away. Or I looked at John MacArthur, who's currently having some health troubles, and I looked at or John Piper in Minneapolis, of people who were preaching and teaching and leading pretty traditional services of large churches over 30, 40 years, preaching expository sermons and so forth, and doing exactly what you said, Bob. They were focused on both being evangelistic and discipleship. And also focusing just teaching their people scripture verse by verse. At some point, it hit me. The Holy Spirit kicked me in the behind. I realized I'd rather be one of those guys than just the recent cover boy of Christianity today.
I think it's a really good point, Matt. But also, you turn back the clock, and people weren't flocking to John MacArthur's church for leadership conferences, or they weren't going to John Piper conference, or some of those churches that were stable and deepening and yet still growing. It was the fad that we talked about earlier. Boy, people were flocking by the thousands to the leadership conferences at Willow Creek, and there were some really good things that came out of that. But there's a temptation for the preacher to get caught up in the latest fad, and there's a temptation for those who are on cutting-edge churches to go to the extreme, to emphasize just evangelism, because that's where people will come to hear. Let me give you a tangible example. I think one of the best examples of satellite churches is what's going on at Southeast Christian in Louisville. However, when Dave Stone took over for me and he began satellite churches, he waited and he evaluated and he learned from North Point and learned from the Ferguson brothers in Chicago. And he wasn't the leading edge of satellite churches, but having learned from their experiences, he developed some of the best and most stable campus ministries that I know of anywhere. I'm trying to remember the comedian's name, says the early bird gets the worm, but it's the second mouse that gets the cheese. Sometimes we need to sit back and observe and say, what works in the long run? What's effective in the overall view of the kingdom of God? And let's put that into practice rather than being concerned about being on the cutting edge and being the first to develop a new program.
Just last night, I had dinner with an executive pastor and a missions pastor from a mega church out in Fresno, California. in the course of our conversation, they were kind of interviewing me, and they asked me the question about Southeast. They said, what do you consider? It was their first time to visit. They went to the worship service last night at Southeast and toured the campus and visited a couple of satellite campuses, and they asked me the question, what do you think is the key to the health and growth of the Southeast Church through the years? And I said, and I've answered this question for other people before, I said, the elders and the senior pastor have marched together as a band of brothers. But I said, we have had three senior pastors that have these character traits. Number one, humility. Number two, integrity. Number three, confidence, God confidence. I think that's the key to the health and growth of the Southeast Church. And I think it's been reflected not only in the senior pastors, but also among the elders, that the humility, the integrity, and the confidence. And I think those traits are vital to pastoral leaders today. We've seen what happens when there's an absence of humility. We've seen what happens when there's a lack of integrity. And we know what we see when there's a lack of confidence to move forward by faith. Those traits, you've got to subscribe to them as a senior pastor in this day and time, as a high-profile Christian leader in a community. You've got to have these God-honoring character traits. I would say these three are the ones that are most indispensable for pastoral leaders today.
Well, thank you, Ken. And I think that wraps up this episode. And I want to thank everyone for listening.
This has been the Senior Pastor Podcast, a production of 1801 Media Incorporated. Be sure to subscribe wherever you listen to podcasts so you never miss an episode.